This morning, Matthew chapter 8, we are in verse 23 through 27. And it reads as follows. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. I just said disciples, didn't I? His disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped over by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him up and said, "Save us! We're perishing, we're dying." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you clowns?" No, he didn't. "Oh, you of little faith." Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. Isn't that commanding? There was a great calm. He says there were raging waves, and the guys got scared, thinking they're going to die. And he says Jesus just stood up and said, "Come on, guys," like a boss. And there was a great calm. What a privilege. And then the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and seas obey him?" Father in heaven, God, won't you come this morning and speak to us in the way that we need to be spoken to? I want to pray for my friends here, those who are going through some incredibly difficult storms, those that are swamping them over with water and they're feeling like the boat is going to capsize, Lord. I pray, God, that you would speak into those situations by your might and by the power of your Holy Spirit. You'd lift us. We've just sung so beautiful about how good you are. God, I pray you'd reveal your goodness now as we look together at this passage. Come, Holy Spirit, amongst us. Guys, maybe you can just lift your hands a bit like you're receiving a hand from God. I feel like God wants to impart faith in us. God, won't you impart faith in us to hear with the ears and the eyes of faith? God, the Bible talks about how we're those who walk by faith and not by sight. We're those who believe in an incredible God. God, we want to be men and women who trust your heart, even though we don't see your hand. We want to be those who trust your character and those to get to know you in a deeper level this morning. Won't you impart faith amongst us this morning, God? In your mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I've got 3 points this morning from this passage. The first one is the storm is great. The second one is Jesus leads us into the storm. And the third one is Jesus is Lord over all creation. So first up, the storm is great. Verse 24, there arose a great storm and the boat was being swamped with water. The first thing God wants us to know here this morning is that the storm is great. This storm was not a small storm. This was a great storm. In fact, this storm took place in the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee wasn't big. It wasn't like, you know, I don't know, Val Dem or something. Val Dem is not that big, is it? It was like the Val Dem then. It's bigger. The Val Dem is bigger. Can you imagine? What? You guys are bad researchers. But the point is, this storm took place at the Sea of Galilee. But the Sea of Galilee, although not so big, it was famous for its violent, dangerous, and actually deadly storms. And so this storm takes place there. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever driven down the highway or just somewhere in Benoni over the last year, in fact, and a storm arises as you see the clouds getting dark as you're driving? You're just like, yo, I hope there's not going to be like floods and that sort of stuff. The thing that freaks me out the most is lightning. I can stand that. What? You love lightning? What's wrong with you? I can stand the sound of thunder. I'm like, oh, that sounds good. But lightning, I just feel like, yo, this thing is going to strike this car, and this car is going to land over there. It's going to do this, you know, and it just instills fear in me. I don't want to be part of any storm. Now, although we can't really tell the magnitude of this storm, I think you can agree with me that it was not a small storm. Because it says the storm rose, and these guys ran to Jesus to say, "We are going to die." Now, in order for you to say you're going to die, it's not like there's like wind that's just, you know, oh, that's like breeze. Oh, nice breeze. It's not. It's like that. This was violent. This was deadly. It looked dangerous to them. And water was coming into the boat. So it was seconds or even minutes before this thing just capsizes. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. So they run to him. This was a big one. Now, let me set the scene a bit here. You've got the bit before where Jesus is up in the mountain with the disciples, and he's preaching the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And then we begin chapter 8 where it says he came down from the mountain and has an encounter with the leper, cleanses him. He proves himself to be Lord over sin, and he casts it out and forgives it and cleanses us of sin. And then he has an encounter with the centurion who says, "Hey, Lord, just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And then he heals many, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time, and he has an encounter with the servant, with the scribe, who says, God, wherever you go, I'll follow you. And that's sort of the, and then we hit this point. So he's come down the mountain, and it says they got into the boat. In fact, Jesus goes ahead of them and gets into the boat. Okay? And then they follow him, and he says, guys, I'm really tired. It's been a long day. I've been healing people. I'm tired. It's getting bad. Let's go over to the other side. Okay, cool. Let's get into the boat. And you can imagine Peter being the fisherman. You know, he would have been the guy saying, you know what? And also Peter was the guy who said to Jesus, guys, Jesus, just hold on. I want to build some tents for you. He's the doer. He's the guy who just wants to do stuff. So you can imagine in this moment, he just says, you know what, Jesus, I'm just going to get the sails ready on this boat. Get those rowing thingamabobs, whatever that thing is, whatever I use those days to go in boats. And he gets that stuff ready. And James and John, maybe, I don't know, between James and John, one of them was having a beer, but I reckon John was. And then you've got James, the cup of coffee. He strikes me as those kind of guys who love their coffee like drinkers. But he's obviously tired, and Jesus takes his nap. He sleeps on the boat. And then it says a storm arose. The clouds became dark. And there were pre-flashes of thunder, if there's such a thing. You know, when the thunder is not there yet, that's the one I'm not scared of. When you just, it's coming. It's going to get stronger. And the storm was brewing and it was building. And it says it instilled fear in the disciples. And they got to the point where they were saying, okay, and the storm was fully blown. And they got to the point where they're saying, God, we're going to die. Jesus, come on. Why are you still asleep? We're going to die. This was a massive, massive storm. It even says, some translations say, suddenly a storm arose. Suddenly. It was almost as though it was unexpected. And they say, historians say that this Sea of Galilee was famous for its unexpected storms because of, you know, some climatological thing about the differences in pressures, you know, that sort of stuff. But the point was, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't have predicted this. You would go into the sea, going to get some fish or just go to the other side or whatever. But you would not be able to predict, with all the technology we've got today, you still wouldn't be able to predict to get to the other side. And they were unexpected. Suddenly, very suddenly, this was a massive storm. I don't know what the greatest or the most deadly storm you've ever seen is. I mean, maybe in Benoni or whatever. But there is a storm that took place in 1913, you know, just a year after I was born, in the Great Lakes, in a place called the... Does anyone know the Great Lakes in Northern America or something? You guys are obviously tourists and so on. So that storm took place in 1913, and it says of that storm that it took place over a few days, like 3 days or something. And it talks about how the winds of that storm, it was called the White Hurricane. And it had waves that were like 10 meters high. You know, they use feet, foot, whatever that thing is. But it was like 10 meters high. Now, ladies, let me help you with this. You take me and multiply me by 5. I mean, 5 point something, surely. I'm like 1.7, 1.8 or something. Isn't my math isn't good yet? She's having fun. The point is, these waves were deadly. They were like high. If you saw this thing, they would drown you and they would go over you. And it says the wind, the speed of the wind was 90 miles per hour. Here's another maths moment. 90 miles per hour is about 110, 120 kilometers per hour, correct? Come on! Someone nod to me. Oh, you guys are bad. You guys are not helping me out here. But the speed of the wind in this case was fast and that sort of stuff. And then it talks about how there was snowfall as well. And the snow was 1 kilometer. I don't know if that's true. But the snow was thick. and it set a record. It says the snowfall of that area set a record. That record still stands today of the thickness of that snowfall. I don't know how I'm going to recover from this. I'll go back to the Bible. But this was a massive storm. And storms in our lives can be that big. Storms in our lives can feel like we're, you know, with the disciples saying the water was getting into them. We were swamping over with the water and we were about to capsize. And storms, I don't know what you guys are going through in the moment, but God knows. But the storms can feel like that. I have a friend, my beloved friend, who's going through an incredibly difficult divorce. And he sent me a message the other night saying, Mr. Lee, my wife has gone out with her friends or whatever, and she's left me with our kids, but I am so scared. I'm so scared she's going to run off with another guy. I'm so scared that I'm going to lose my wife. I feel like I don't know what to do. I've been before God a few times and just pleading with him. Look, I know that I've messed things up over the years or whatever the case may be, but I'm here now before God in repentance and in a changed heart. But I feel like I'm losing my wife over and over again. It doesn't matter what I do. I've read so many books on psychologists on how to keep your wife. I've read that. Where is God in this moment? Where is he? And I know some of you are going through some similar storms. You know, some of you's kids have been diagnosed with chronic illnesses, things that in the world's eyes are not curable. And some of you have lost sons and brothers and sisters, and you feel like for months and months you've been going over and over again in your head, you're missing them sitting on that chair or being next to you in the car or just missing their presence and missing the adventures you used to go on or missing the love that they used to show you as a parent or as a brother or as a sister. Those are massive storms. You feel like you're being capsized. You feel like the storm is taking you out. This past week, maybe I can go back a few before that, but those of you who know, before I started here, I didn't have a car to drive around and do some of the work of God, but and also my relationship with my dad was not a very good one, but I knew there was a car at home that was just sitting there in the garage and doing nothing, so I thought it would be a good idea for me to pick up the phone and just call him and, you know, just try it out. And I tell you, this was a step of faith. This is not something I would normally just do. Just stand up and do and call my dad, because we don't talk over the phone. If we were talking over the phone, it was a matter of, is your school fees paid? That was before he disowned me and kicked me out of his financial plan as a son because I chose to follow Jesus. And so he then called me a few weeks. I've been using this car for some time. And then he called me last week to say, your sister's coming out to Joburg. You better give her that car. No hello, no how are you, nothing. Just, you better give her that car. All right. Fair enough. Let's see if this is true or not. And then a week later, I got a call from a guy who is our neighbor back at home. He works for the Metro Police Department here in Joburg. And he said, I just got a call from your dad saying he wants to report that car that you're driving stolen. And so I just want to call and check what's going on, bruh. What's happening? And then he went on to say, I'm so confused, because as I told him that if we send the police to go and look for this car, first of all, this car has got a foreign plate, Eastern Cape plates. If they won't even come close to him, there are two things that might happen. He might get a criminal record, or he won't even get to getting a criminal record, because we will be so scared to go close to him. If you steal a car in another province, you're considered to be dangerous. And so they won't even come close to him, and they might shoot him over there. My dad says, go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Now I know that storm is nothing compared to losing a son, or a daughter, or someone being, or you yourself being diagnosed with a chronic illness. I know it's nothing like that, but the deal is that the pain that causes, and the heartfelt pain and the rejection and you almost feel like God's forsaking you. You almost feel like, do you not care? Jesus, we're going to die. In this storm, I'm going to die. Are you not aware that this is happening? I thought you were the one who's all-knowing. I thought you were the King of Kings who knows the future. I thought you are. Do you not care in this moment? Like, what's happening? And storms can get that big, and we feel like we're going to fall into the boat and that sort of thing. In this passage, it gets to, in other translations, it talks about how they come up to him and say, do you not care? Like, and storms can get that big to a place where we question the character of God. We begin to question whether he cares for you or not. I mean, it says here he was asleep. As the storm arose, the water was getting into the boat, Jesus was asleep. Do you ever feel like that in your life? When you're facing the storm, you feel like, is he asleep on me? Or has he forgotten about me? What's happening? Jesus, hello, where are you in this situation? Where are you? And I think we can relate to the disciples and we can feel like that. In fact, Jesus himself on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" As the storm of the cross arose against him and he dies at the hands of the sinners. Now we know as we read scripture that he was forsaken so that you and I wouldn't be forsaken. But in his human self, in that moment, there was a storm raging against him. Waves were taking him out. And he says, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me?" And we can relate with him. And Jesus wants you to know this morning that I understand. I know what a big storm looks like. Your pain is great, but I can sympathize, I can empathize. I know it for myself, because when I died on the cross, my Father turned his back on me. But my Father hasn't turned his back on you in that storm. He's in the boat with you. He's in the boat with you. He hasn't turned his back on you, but he did with me. I can sympathize with you. I understand. I want you to know that it's not a small thing. Don't hear people around you saying, "Just be strong. It's not a big thing." It is a big thing. It's okay. It's okay for you to say it's a big thing and feel like it's a big thing and feel like the waves are taking you over. Now this leads me to my next point about how Jesus leads us into the storm. Now this is going to be a bit hard to hear, but I think it's going to be encouraging. And I pray that God would open up your heart this morning. I know maybe some of you are going through some incredibly difficult storms and you will shut off on this. But won't I just ask the Holy Spirit in this moment to open your heart, to just hear him, to just get him this morning, to let him speak into that storm, let him speak into that situation. I know you feel like you've tried everything you can. I know you feel helpless. I know you feel like you're being taken out and the water is swamping your heart. But just open your heart this morning and hear from the Almighty Creator. Verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. He's the one who steps out and goes into the boat. And they follow him. Can you see that? It's not like the Almighty Creator Jesus didn't know there was a storm coming. He knew that, but what does he do? He leads them into the storm. "Guys, let's go to the other." He doesn't say, "Guys, we're going to go over to the other side, but I must warn you, there's going to be a storm." He doesn't say that. He says, "Guys, let's go into the boat." And he leads them. And this is incredible. This is powerful. It speaks about the sovereign hand of God, the in-chargeness of God, the in-controlness of God. And it's for us to understand that God doesn't just let us go off into the storm. He doesn't say, "Okay, I'm going to let you out into losing a son, and I'm going to let you out into being diagnosed with cancer, or I'm going to let you out with being diagnosed with a chronic disease that takes you out of your job." He doesn't sit back and watch and say, "Oh, they're doing it very badly now. Oh, they're navigating it very badly." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He goes with us, and he takes it upon himself not only to lead us into the storm, but to stay with us in the storm and go with us in the storm. All over the Bible, you see passages in scripture that at first glance look very difficult. And you feel like these are questioning the character of God, and they're questioning the care of God. Let me show you a few of them. James 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." What? "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you lose a son. When God takes you out of your job through a chronic illness. When my daughter's been diagnosed with cancer." What are you talking about? What's joyful about that? How do I count that as joyful? And it goes on to say, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Are you listening to that? The testing of your faith produces in you a steadfastness that is unique and incredible. When your husband walks out on you and leaves you with children and runs over with another woman, God says, "Count it all joy, because that would produce in you a steadfastness." And he says, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." He says storms have a unique way of producing in us a steadfast trust and a steadfast pursuit of God. They have a way of letting steadfastness have its full effect. And when you are immersed in God, you lack nothing, he says. You will lack nothing. Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him. Are you listening to that? It's not just about your belief. It says, no, you should not only believe in Him. And maybe you're here this morning, you don't know God yet. You don't know Jesus. You haven't met Him. And someone's told you that you come to be a Christian, it's going to be a smooth ride, buddy. I promise you, that is nowhere near true. You come into the walk of God and you come into the boat of God, storms are going to come, and those storms are coming to take you out, to want to take you off the course of God and fixing your eyes. And I want to tell you this morning, if you haven't met Jesus yet, this gospel isn't about, you know, being smooth and all this. It's about a God. It's about who? It's about the one who's there with you. It's about the one who holds your hand as you walk through, the one who loves you, the one who will save you from your sin and get you into His life eternal. Forever. And it goes on. For the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Can you see that? It's like, suffer for, you've called me into this to suffer for His sake. What are you talking about? What are you on about? Matthew 10:38. Whoever does not pick up the cross and follow Him, he is not worthy of me. Crosses are heavy. He says, whoever does not pick up that cross that's heavy and follow me is not worthy. He's not worthy of me. Can you see the leading and the call of God? He leads us into the storm. And He stays with us in the storm. That passage that Rob read earlier that talks about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why do I fear no evil? Is it because this storm is small? No, it's because Thou art with me. And it doesn't say, as I kind of make my way around the storm. It says, through the storm. It's through the storm that Thou art with me. It's a beautiful thing. I'm going to ask Rob to go around the room for a bit now. And we were praying earlier, and we just asked guys to just pick up a verse. Just open a verse, give you a second. Open a verse that encourages you and read it out. And there were some guys who read some incredible verses that I think, as you could see, as we read these verses, you see faith rising in the room. And I believe God wants to do that with the rest of us this morning. And so we're just going to go around and get three or four people who we'll just read some verses to us. And I just want you to open your heart and just hear some of these massive, beautiful stories. Because these verses I've just read about counting it all joy when storms come and picking up crosses, they don't remain like that. There is another side to them. So let's hear.
So even as we were singing earlier that God is good, I was just reminded of this verse that I read earlier. It's from Hebrews 13. He has said, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you,
sure,
nor give you up, nor leave you without support,
sure,
nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently say, the Lord is my helper in time of need. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?
What will man do to me?
Isaiah 41. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Sure.
Can we go one side?
Mine's Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Sure.
Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you.
Fantastic.
Be still and know that I am God.
Be still and I am God.
Sorry for the Afrikaans, guys. Romans 12, Romeine 12.
Gooi dit.
I'm going to take you out. Romeine 12. Julle moenie aan hierdie sondige wêreld gelyk word nie, maar laat God julle verander deur julle denke te vernuwe. dan sal julle ook kan onderskei wat die wil van God is, wat vir hom goed is en aanneemlik en volmaak is.
I'm just going to translate part of that. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's Romans 12. And then it goes on. I didn't hear the other things you said. Let's get two more.
And okay, then, Romans 8 on. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And in the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will always give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you.
There's one there.
Acts 1 verse 7. And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all the Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
So we do not lose heart, because although our outer selves is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, I love the Bible. This light momentary affliction, it talks about how it's hard. This storm is huge. It's massive. And it's really, really hard. It's not a small thing. But the Bible says it's light affliction. Why does it say that? It says it's a light affliction compared to what's coming. This is light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It says there's a glory coming that is, you can't compare it to any fun time or non-storm time in your life. You can't compare it. It's beyond all comparison. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, I think he says, in Romans 8, in fact, he talks about how the sufferings of this present age are nothing worth comparing to the glory that's coming. They are absolutely nothing. Storms have a unique way of producing in us a steadfastness and a pursuit of God that is unshakable. And I've come to know this so well this past week. I have never been on my knees the number of times I was on my knees this past week. Storms have just that unique way to make us run to God and pursue Him and love Him and worship Him. And that thing that God designed it to be like that. That's what they do. You get into the storm. The disciples were just going to chill in the boat if there was no storm. They would not have gone to Him and say, hey, come on, wake up. They would not have pursued Jesus. They would not. They would have just chilled. Because everything is normal. And I don't know about you, but the pattern of my life is sometimes like that. There's a less urgency about my pursuit of God when I'm not in a storm than there is when I'm in the storm. When I'm in the storm, it happens. I go to Him over and over again. And God wants to say to you this morning that in your great storm, in your danger and your fear, I'm with you. I'm holding your hand. I've not left you. I led you in the storm, into the storm, and I'm with you in the storm. Don't fall for the lie that the disciples almost fell for. That's do you not care? You don't care. Don't fall for the lie that Jesus doesn't care for you. He cares for you deeply. You know, a guy called Sinclair Ferguson is so helpful in this. He says, the most sinister, you can see it on the screen, the most sinister thoughts the devil insinuates into our minds are not enticements to sin. He says the most sinister thoughts that he insinuates in you, he does insinuate them, but they're not the most sinister. Go and have an affair. Cheat on your wife. Hey, buddy, go to that porn site. Hey, won't you do that money laundering thing, my Bob, over there? Those are not the greatest enticements, the most sinister them. The most sinister of them is him making you want to doubt God. Their suspicions about God. Job in the Old Testament, he says to God, God, I'm telling you, if you just put storm one, storm three, storm four into that guy's life, that guy's going to curse you to your face. And then he turns and comes to us and says, God, I mean, why would a loving God let you go through something like that? He's making us doubt God. Don't fall for that lie. The disciples almost fell for it. Don't fall for it. Run to God. Don't run away from Him. In your great storm, run to Him. When the storm is raging and you're being swamped over the waves, say with Charles Spurgeon, that when I don't understand His hand, I will trust His heart. Hey? And it's okay for us to not understand, because our minds are lower than God's. Our thoughts are lower than His. It's okay for us to not understand. But He's saying, when I don't understand His hand, I will trust His heart. I will trust His care for me. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not freely give us all things? If God is for us, who's against me? In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who died for us, and He loved us. And He says, don't doubt God. Trust His hand. Trust His heart. This is your God. This is your dad. In your storm, say again with Charles Spurgeon. He's so helpful in this. I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Hey! I have learned to kiss. I mean, it's poetic. I have learned to kiss the wave. He says what this storm does for me is that it throws me against the rock of ages. And what does the rock of ages do when the wave throws me against Him? He embraces me. And He holds me and He comforts me. And He holds my hand through the storm. He says, oh, you of little faith, come on. I'm the Lord of all this thing. Hey, you buddy, chill out. Hey, wave, shut up now. He says, I'm capable of doing that. I want to hold your hand. I'm in the boat. Do you still not believe that I'm with you in the boat and I'm holding you and I'm comforting you? Kiss that wave, because it throws you against the rock of ages. Understand that the comfort is not in the why. So we love asking the question why. And I was saying to Bridge the other day that sometimes the why question, the answer to the why question, most of the time doesn't comfort us. So the comfort is not in the why. The comfort is in the who. Who's in the boat with you? Is the Lord of creation in the boat with you? Yes, I'm sorted. Is the Lord of creation in the storm with you? Yes, oh, then I'm sorted. I often make this joke about Chuck Norris. That if I was at school and Chuck Norris was my dad, man, I would cause a lot of trouble. Because I got my dad. It's Chuck Norris. All if guys want to fight me, I'll just say, my dad is Chuck Norris. And that's all I need to say. And, you know, they'll run away. But we've got the rock of ages as our dad. The rock of ages. Not only is our dad, you know, and in the story I'm telling you now, this joke about Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris wouldn't be there when I say it. But the rock of ages is there when you're in the storm. He's there with you. He's holding your hand and that sort of thing. The other side of the coin here is that we must come and contend with God on these things. So when we go through storms, there's a theology that says God is in control and is in charge and is with you in the storm. And there are storms that God uses to mature us and create in us a steadfastness in Him and a trust in Him. There are storms that do that. But also in the storms, God says He's open to us coming to Him as our dad, to come and say, Father, I want to contend. Take me out of the situation. Take me out of the situation. Many Christians will say, oh, well, God is sovereign, so there's no need for me to pray out of the situation. No. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, make all petitions. Bring all your prayers to the King of Kings. You know the parable of the persistent neighbor who comes to this guy and knocks and says, bro, I'm hungry, I need some food. And the guy inside says, brother, door is locked, my children are with me, please don't bother us. But he doesn't stop, he keeps opening, he keeps knocking on the door, And it says, because of his persistence, the door was opened. And our Father, God, He's our dad. We can go to Him anytime. Now, obviously, if we go there, we honor God's sovereignty. But when we come to Him, we come as children and we knock on the door. And if He says, I know best, my son, I know best, my daughter, this is the way we're going to go. Yeah, I'll trust the rock of ages because you are the Lord of everything. I'll trust you. But I want to come and express the desires of my heart and what I'm hoping for, what I'm, you know. And God says, no, I'm leading you. I'm directing your steps, but we must come to God. We mustn't sit back and think, let's not pray for healing, you know, because they're sick because of God's sovereignty. That's why you're sick, it's because of God's sovereignty. No, God says, come and pray. The gift of the Spirit, one of them is healing. and the working of miracles and the encouragement and consoling and all that God's given those things for us to minister to people and bring about a freedom in people's lives. And we must contend with God. We must come to Him again and again. In fact, Jesus does it before He gets to the cross. He says, if it's possible. This is a man who would have known the sovereign plan of God, but in his humanness, he comes to God and says, if it's possible, please won't you pass this cup from me? He contends with him. He says, you're my dad. Is it any possible? And we can do that. We can come before God and say, God, storm, take me out of it. You're capable of doing it. Which is what the disciples did when they went to him and said, I mean, obviously, the way they did it, they went to him with it. Do you not care? You're letting this storm happen, you know, but we don't do that. We know our God. We know our great King, but we say to him, God, if it's possible, this is my desire, and if it's possible, please won't you do it. My last point. I'm very keen for us to do some praying. I see it's like 25 past now. But if I can just ask you, and maybe someone can tell the kids' work that we're going to run over a bit, but 10 minutes. I just want us to contend for some people amongst us who are carrying heavy storms, who are going through heavy storms. I just want us to stand together as a family. And I know maybe some of you have prayed. You've been praying and you feel like you're in a good place. But I feel like even you, put up your hand when we do that and just let's gather around each other and just contend with God that He would set you free or that He would give you peace or whatever God wants to do, whatever your will is, Lord. We will pray for that. My last point is this. Jesus is Lord over creation. Verse 27, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey Him? What sort of man is this? So this is when he steps out and says silence to the storms and to the winds and the seas and the raging waves. He says, stop. And these guys marvel, saying, what sort of man is this that even these things obey him, even nature obeys him? Now this portion of Matthew that we're looking through is about the lordship of Jesus. It's about the fact that he's Lord over sickness. He's Lord over the leper. He cleanses sin. He's Lord over that. He's the Lord of our lives, we see with the centurion. He's Lord over everything. And this portion here is about the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation. At the word of his mouth, creation obeys. At the word of his mouth, things came to be. Let there be, and stuff was. This is the guy who's the Lord of all creation. He says there was a great calm when he spoke. He opened his mouth and then after that there was a great calm. It doesn't say there was a countdown like 60 seconds and then there was a great calm. Jesus, come on, you got to up your game. No. He says at the word of his mouth, the seas and the winds obeyed. Our Jesus is the Lord over all creation. In fact, on the day he dies on the cross, as he goes up to the cross and you know and dies, what happened? Darkness, earthquakes, graves are opened, stuff's happening because the Lord of creation was giving up his life for sinners on a rugged tree, on a cross. Jesus is the Lord over all creation. What sort of man is this that the winds and seas listen to and obey? What sort of man that when he dies on the cross, a rugged tree, the whole earth trembles and darkness fills the earth? I will tell you what sort of man that is. He is the Lord of all creation. That is our God. Amen.